Jonathan Aiken, maybe the name rings a bell with you. He was a high-flying politician. He was a member of the cabinet in the 1990s, and he was actually tipped to be the next Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And this is what he wrote. He was in that situation. That's what was going on in his life. That's where he was at. But listen to these words that he wrote at that time in his life. The more my career prospered on the surface, the more my deeper feelings were signalling an emptiness and a lack of fulfilment within. Gnawing away at me inside was a lack of inner peace, emptiness of feeling, hollowness of spirit, or more simply, something missing. It was as though, having spent a lifetime wanting to climb a particular mountain, I had unexpectedly reached the final approach to its summit, only to discover that there was nothing there worth the effort of the ascent. So it seems to me, as I think about those words, that Jonathan Aiken could not find satisfaction. Couldn't find it. And we know, don't we, that satisfaction is a much deeper thing than going into the supermarket, leaving, and hitting the happy face to say you're satisfied with your experience. It's a much deeper thing than that. It goes much more deeper. And all of us, every single one of us, whoever we are, wherever we're from, in all of us, there's a deep-seated desire, there's a hunger, there's a thirst for satisfaction. You know, we want our lives to matter, don't we? We want to have a peace and a purpose and a contentment and a fulfillment. We long for those things. But you know what the truth is? The truth is that nothing and no one in this world can give us that satisfaction that you and I desperately long for. No job, even if it was prime minister. No exam results, even if they're straight A stars. No amount of wealth, no relationship, no experience can ever, ever satisfy the spiritual hunger deep within our souls. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. Today we're starting this new series in John's Gospel, and we're asking a very simple but actually a very profound question. Who is Jesus? And over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to find the answers in Jesus' own words, those I am sayings. But I want to start with a question to all of you. I wonder, do you want soul satisfaction? I hope the answer is yes. If you and I want soul satisfaction, then you and I need to come to Jesus. Now, what's been going on in John's Gospel? We sort of jumped in there in chapter 6. Well, if you know the story, you'll know that Jews have been persecuting Jesus and they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he dared to heal people on the Sabbath and they weren't happy, to put it mildly. Now, at the start of chapter 6, you'll see that crowds are coming towards Jesus, and he took a wee boy's lunch and fed what probably actually was about 20,000 people, if you include the women and children. And people were asking questions about Jesus. Who is this man? In fact, some said, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world, chapter 6, verse 14. And if you notice there in verse 16, in the evening, Jesus came to his disciples and he walked on the water, another miraculous sign. But when the crowds following Jesus realize that he's gone across the lake, they too get in their boats and they keep on coming after Jesus. They're searching after Jesus, and they have got a lot of questions. And today, for a short time, we're going to look at some of the questions that the crowds had. We're going to see how Jesus responds, and we're going to see how Jesus offers these people, and actually all people everywhere, what they and we really desperately need. But the first question the crowds ask Jesus is, when did you get here? And that's really in verse 25. Look at that with me. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, that term rabbi, it was like a term of respect. It was like a courtesy for a student to a teacher, that sort of relationship. But their question is very direct, and it really reflects their curiosity. They're wondering what on earth has happened, because Jesus was there, and all of a sudden, he wasn't there. He was on the other side of the lake, and he didn't get into the boat with the disciples, so they're wondering themselves, Jesus, how did this happen? What's going on here? They're confused. How did you get to the other side of the lake? And it's very interesting here that Jesus doesn't answer their question. Did you notice that in the text? He doesn't go there. They don't need to know how he got to the other side of the lake. Jesus goes beyond that explanation. He goes beyond the superficial, the material, and he goes right for their hearts. He goes to what they really need to hear. And if you look at verse 26, you'll see there that really Jesus is getting at their motivation for chasing after him. Jesus says there, you're not following me or chasing after me because you understand who I am. You're not following me because you get my identity. You're just following me because you want another free feed, essentially. You want the material benefits. You want the physical stuff. But is that really what all these people desperately needed? Well, Jesus challenges them directly on this in verse 27. And this is really powerful. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, just in that theme of food, I wonder, have you ever looked very closely into your brown bin? You all got a brown bin, haven't you? Uh-huh. Have you ever looked in there? Tell you something, I wouldn't recommend it. Don't put your head right in, because it's a really unpleasant sight, and it's a revolting, repulsive, disgusting smell. It's not pleasant, is it? Or maybe if you think about your bread bin, we've always had a problem with bread in our house. We have a big basket usually, and all the bread's thrown into the big basket, and 2 or 3 weeks go by and you realise there's a bit at the bottom that's been forgotten about. It's fuzzy, it's blue, and it's, yeah, you've been there? Have you been there? It's not good at all. The fact is that fresh food doesn't last. It perishes, it decomposes, it rots, it ends up in a putrid mess. And when Jesus tells the crowds here, "Do not work for food that spoils," what does he mean? Well, what he's saying to these people is that don't work for, don't waste your energy striving after, don't spend your lives running after food that spoils, that doesn't last, that's going to decompose, that can't satisfy. Don't waste your time and all of that. Now, for these crowds, I think Jesus is getting at their hunger for more miracles, for more bread to satisfy their physical hungry, that they were so focused on the superficial, on the material, on the physical. But none of those things were ever going to satisfy their souls. That's not really what they needed more than anything else. And instead, what does Jesus say? He says they've got to focus on the food that endures to eternal life. Food that lasts, food that will nourish their souls, food that will completely satisfy their spiritual hunger and meet all their needs. Now, they might have asked themselves, well, where do we get that food? Where do we get satisfaction? We want that. Where do we go? Where do we find it? Where can we buy it? Well, verse 27, Jesus tells them where to get that food. Because the Son of Man will give it to them. What they need to do was very simply come to Jesus. Now, you and I, I'm sure, at some point in our lives, and maybe there are some here this morning, we search, don't we, for satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment. And I wonder, in that search, what is the food that you and I are expending energy on? What is it that you and I are chasing after? What are we pursuing? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity now? Is it stuff that rots and perishes and spoils and rusts and decays? Are we spending all our energy and all our time chasing after all of that sort of stuff? Or is it the deeper, lasting spiritual food that can really satisfy? Is it Jesus? I wonder, have you come to Jesus at some point in your life and experienced all that he has for you? If you have already, I wonder, in all the ups and downs of life and all the seasons, are you and I coming back to Jesus again and again? We don't come to Jesus and then forget about him, do we, and go and live our lives our way. All of us need to keep coming back to him every single day. That's why we have morning devotions, isn't it? We can't do life in our own strength. We need him constantly. So when did you get here? The crowds asked. Their second question, verse 28, well, it really shows us that they have totally misunderstood what Jesus has told them. Because the second question is, what must we do? In our lives, we like to sort things out ourselves, don't we? DIY is a really big thing. And as you get to know me, you'll realize that I can't do it. Sadly, really not a practical person at all. But generally speaking, we like to fix our problems. We like to find a solution. We like to do it, get it done, sort it out by ourselves. And even for the likes of me, you can go on YouTube now. Any problem about the house, you can YouTube it, and there'll be a step-by-step video guide on how to sort it out. We like that, don't we? We want to fix things. Well, in John 6 here, the crowds have heard Jesus talk about working in verse 27 in relation to eternal life, and they've totally got the wrong end of the stick. And you hear it in this question, don't you? Verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? And this is such a dangerous misunderstanding, because when it comes to eternal life, salvation, being saved, whatever words you want to use, there is no DIY solution at all. You and I, we cannot work at fixing our sinful hearts by ourselves. And you'll see there in verse 29, Jesus, this time, very directly answers their question. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Jesus doesn't tell these people chasing after him, go away and be more religious. He doesn't say to them, go away and try to be a good person. Go away and jump through some religious hoops. Do your best. Clean up your act. Work really hard. He doesn't tell them to do all those sorts of things. He says to them, listen, if you want satisfaction, if you want salvation, if you want eternal life, what you've got to do is to believe in the one that God has sent. We know, don't we, that eternal life can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be achieved. It's only possible by faith. It's only possible when sinful people like me and you, when we come to Jesus with all of our mess and we trust in what he's done for us. I like to think about it this way. Religion is about DIY, isn't it? Religion is do it yourself. Hope for the best. It doesn't work at all. The gospel is about what God has done for us. The gospel is about grace. It's about mercy. It's about kindness. It's about Jesus. And that's the only way, the eternal life. The crowds asking their questions, they don't get it. They're so focused on the miracles, on all of that sort of superficial stuff, and they haven't realized that the one they really need is standing right in front of them, is speaking to them, is telling them what they actually need. Jesus is the one who can give them soul satisfaction. He's right in front of them, and they just don't get it at all. Please don't make the same mistake in your life. Please don't sit through church services and come to things like this and maybe other things outside. Please don't just read the Bible and your daily devotions, and don't miss the fact that you also need Jesus. If you want forgiveness, if you want freedom, if you want real hope, if you want satisfaction, we need Jesus. There is no other way. So these crowds, they needed to come to Jesus, didn't they? You and I need to come to Jesus. We need to keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again. This passage is full of questions. When did you get here? What must we do, Jesus? And Jesus' responses so far, well, they haven't made a difference to these people yet, have they? And that's so evident in verse 30, because there's another question. It's, what sign will you give? And in a strange way, as I read this just during the week, it made me think about young children, 1 or 2 years old. And it took me back to a time when our Joel was around that age, and he had this wee toy in his room, a jack-in-the-box, and we all know what a jack-in-box is, but he had this wee green and red jack-in-the-box, and he loved his daddy coming along, pressing the button, and out came the head, and it was, wow, exciting, it was so great, you know, he was full of joy. But then the head had to go in again, and it was, again, daddy, again, and you were there for quite a while, constantly pressing this button. And in a strange way, as I look at the crowds and their question of Jesus in verse 30, it's a bit like that, isn't it? If you think about the context, Jesus has just fed 20,000 people with a wee boy's lunch. That's quite spectacular. That's a sign, isn't it? And yet it seems to me the crowds, well, they want more if they're going to believe. It's almost like they're saying, again, Jesus, bigger Jesus, better Jesus. In verse 30, they say, what sign will you give us that we will see and believe you? They want more impressive signs. And in verse 31, they take Jesus right back to Moses. You know, they talk about the ancestors. They talk about the manna, the bread from heaven. You probably know that story. You give us a sign like that. Moses' sign was better, Jesus. We want a better sign like that. Then we'll believe. You know, it's pretty clear here that these people have a spiritual blindness, don't they? They're spiritually blind. They can't see the truth about who Jesus is. And this is keeping them from that soul satisfaction that we've been thinking about. But in the middle of all their questions, and those are just a few of the questions, there's a lot more questions, and the confusion and the unbelief continues throughout this gospel. But in the middle of all these questions, Jesus, in verses 32 to 35, gives the most spectacular, complete answer. And he tells the crowds, he tells you and I today, what it is that we really need if we want to be truly satisfied. And what does he say? Well, look at verses 33 and 35. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Doesn't that cut through all the questions? Isn't that the answer that all those crowds of people desperately needed? Jesus says, I am. And of course, that takes us back to Exodus 3:14, God revealing his name to Moses. And Jesus is saying here to confused people, to doubting people, to questioning people, he's saying to them, I'm not just another religious teacher. I'm not just another guy coming along with a new message. I'm much more than that. What he's saying here is that I am God. I'm God, he's saying. And later on, if you flick on to verse 51, he expands upon that. And I think this is really important. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What about that? Jesus is the bread of life. He's the true bread from heaven. He's the one who can give eternal life. He's the one who can provide spiritual nourishment. He's the only one who can satisfy that deep longing and hunger for satisfaction in our souls. We started today with a story of a man, didn't we? That politician. Despite all of his achievements, despite his status in the world, his bright future in politics, he talked about a lack of inner peace, an emptiness, a hollowness, something missing. And if you know anything about his story, there was a lot of turmoil after that, and he ended up in prison. But actually, he's now in full-time ministry, believe it or not. That man eventually came to know Jesus. I wonder, do you want soul satisfaction in your life? I wonder, do you have soul satisfaction? And do you want more? Do you want more of Jesus? Well, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am all you need. I am all you need in every season of your life. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're worried about, whatever anxious thoughts you have, whatever happens, Jesus says, I am all you need. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging for us today? As we meet here as the Church of Jesus Christ, He has given us all we will ever need. He is always enough. Don't chase after the world. Don't chase after food that ends up like stuff in a brown bin. Pursue Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And His grace will always, always be enough. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray.